Begins this, Angela. Well, welcome everybody to our webinar Wednesday. Our topic for this evening is Mother Clelia and the Missionary Spirit. My name is Sister Mary Lee, and I'm happy to present to you. I think I was asked to do this because I was a missionary in Taiwan for 17 years, really, and it was maybe one of the most impactful experiences of my life. So Sister Angela asked me if I would speak on this topic. I'm not an expert of any kind of missionary things, but I do have some experience, and I'm a daughter of Mother Clelia, and the whole concept tonight is to see that she was quite a missionary and that her spirit has been instilled in each one of us. That's my goal for tonight. Being a missionary was hard when I was in Taiwan, but the joy that came from it was beyond measure. So I don't think the hardness of it could even be counted at this point. It was the purest form of missionary activity that I will ever do in my life. I know that because it was so clear and so obvious why I was there. It's something that's easier, I think, here in the United States sometimes to have that be less clear. But there it was very obvious. And I hope to speak to that a little bit as I go along. So here is my favorite picture of Mother Clelia with some of her daughters. And this was to celebrate my 25th Jubilee in Taiwan. And you can see Mother Clelia in the middle there and her first companions on our side. And then some of the later daughters are in the background there. I just love this picture. It makes me really happy. The joy of helping these young three girls and all the students in Taiwan to come to know Jesus was something that I never knew could make my heart pound the way that it did. They were able to touch Christ because we were there. And that was probably the most impactful thing of everything, is that every day when I walked around, I knew in this environment, I was probably for those kids the only person who would represent Christ because I was a Christian to them. And so when I would be in the classroom and stuff, and they would touch me as little children do when you walk by and stuff, I would always think to myself, they're not touching me, they're touching Jesus. And that's a big responsibility, but it's also a thing of great awe. We had lots of stories at the end. If I have a little bit of extra time, I'll see how much time we could even tell some stories. Even Sister Angela could unmute for a second and give some stories. But, you know, stories of the kids cheering when they would hear about Jesus. They would cheer. They would clap about his miracles, especially Christmas time. The older kids in the school, because our school went from first grade to 12th grade, we taught mostly in the elementary school. They knew the birth was the story of Christmas, and the bishop would come and celebrate Mass, and he'd say, "Who do we celebrate today?" And all the older kids would yell, "Santa Claus," and all the little kids would yell, "Jesus, Jesus, we're celebrating Jesus." And just so many beautiful, small little stories. Like I said, I have some for the end if we have time. But this is really a story of Mother Clelia, I think, and how she has passed on to us her spirit, which was a missionary spirit. And so I've split this up into three parts. The first part is her, the second part is the congregation, and the third part is supposed to be us. So part one, she was on mission. Mother Clelia was on mission. She who is on mission, she would say, is a missionary. She had a great mission, and it was a mission she is trying to impart to us. I think that's one of the things that is so awesome when you're there at her tombside, is you just feel, you feel that you're in the presence of somebody who was holy. And that's what a missionary is in the end. It's to be a holy person and to carry Jesus and God to other people. And I feel it so strongly with her. So I thought as a start, we should look at somebody we know well, Merriam-Webster. Believe it or not, I think her concept of mission is the same as Mother Clelia's. Now, I know you, especially those of you who are just listening, can't see these, but there are lots of definitions for mission in Merriam-Webster. You can look it up online. But I'd like to point out that there are some that are noteworthy. So it says here, there's an obsolete definition of mission is the act or an instance of sending. I think that's very interesting. If you look over on the right side, number 5 says it's a call or a vocation. As a verb, it means to send or entrust with a mission. And even if you look at the Latin roots, it's very interesting. The computer says that it talks about sending the Holy Spirit into the world. Now, I thought this was interesting that even some secular thing like online definitions are so noteworthy in the sense of call and sending and vocation. And so, of course, for us, this means apostle. That's what an apostle is. An apostle is one who is sent on mission. And there's no question that Mother Clelia intended to call us apostles. And that is the word, unfortunately, that was taken away from us, but she knew what she was about. She was somebody who was sent on a mission, and that mission was from God. So, what was her mission then? To be like Jesus. That was her mission, I believe, pure and simple. Her desire was to be like Jesus, and I think if we read enough of her letters, especially those of you who have access to her letters, if you read Book 7, it's just filled with letters and letters and letters about how to be like Jesus. And I think that's what her call is to us even today. She says here, and I might not be able to read all these words because the little pictures are there. If it is true that you love Jesus, see to it that your love transforms your loving soul into the beloved person of your dear Jesus. You are not able to give to Jesus a more certain witness of your esteem and of your affection than to become like him, since we imitate those we esteem precisely because love transforms the lover into the person loved. So Jesus was the love of her life. He was her soul. And she's telling us the more we love him, the more we become him. This is our goal. This is our missionary goal. And what did Jesus do? He came to reveal the Father to us. He makes that very clear in the gospel. It's not about him. His goal is to reveal to us the Father. And I believe that's what we're called to do also. I love this quote from Henry Nouwen. I don't know if you've ever seen it before. He says, "My deepest vocation is to be a witness to the glimpses of God that I have been allowed to catch." And I love that because each one of us has a different glimpse of God that we are able to catch and that we are called to share with the world. And that gives us a mission. And each one of us is different. And that's why we're all called to be a missionary, which is kind of like what I'm trying to say in all of that I'm saying today. The final document of our general chapter, our 16th general chapter, challenges us apostles to be credible icons of the beauty of God. I just love that. Not even focusing on the credible icon part, but that we're called to be an icon of beauty, and not just of beauty, but the beauty of God, which is beauty itself. What could be beautiful that wasn't filled with God? So, what did Mother Clelia's missionariness look like? I think it looked like seeking holiness. It's being absorbed with the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. We've been talking, even at the regional meeting that we went to, how it's all about mission. Everything is supposed to be geared towards mission. It's geared towards the kingdom. And of course, the kingdom is God the Father, and we are all the children of God. And this requires holiness, and holiness is being filled with God. And that's why it's neat to be in the presence of Mother Clelia and when you're in Italy, because that's what radiates from her. When you're in her presence, you know God. This, of course, involves hard work. And it involves the cross. And we know that because we know Mother Clelia's story. She says to us, "Do you really want to be a good missionary apostle? Prepare yourself to be tried and accept the sufferings that God sends you, because these will be the divine school in which we will learn the art of doing good for and saving others." Can't read all those words, sorry. So the divine school is the cross. And she understood that. And we need to understand it too. Being a missionary has joy, but it also has the cross. I learned a long time ago, and you've probably all heard it before, but I love the word joy. I even knew somebody who was named Joy, and I always thought that would be such a great name to name somebody Joy. But Jesus first, others second, you third. And if you've heard that before, you understand that. But I think that is such a beautiful way to live. And I believe Mother Clelia certainly lived that way. Teilhard de Chardin says, "Joy is the infallible sign of the presence of God." I believe Mother Clelia was able to do this because I believe she walked in the Emmaus story. I connect the Emmaus story with her a lot for some reason. I don't know. And it's interesting because in some of her letters, she referred to the Emmaus story. I think it was a story that she meditated upon. And it is a story that we've used with several of our congregational documents even. So what is that? Share the journey of your life with Jesus. She did share. We just have a little bit in her diary and stuff, but she certainly shared her life with Jesus, the good and the bad. That's the beginning of the Emmaus, walking with him. He's here with us. Do we recognize Christ's presence with us? Meet him in his word. Meditate on the scriptures. Meditate on the mass readings. That's where we're going to meet him. Meet him in the breaking of the bread. And then go out and proclaim. And I believe this is the story of her life. And she proclaimed the crucified and the risen Christ. It's not just about the risen glory, it's also about the crucifixion. So for me, I guess, as I meditated on this topic and I thought, how would I define a missionary and Mother Clelia? And this is what I came up with: intentionally going to be Christ in a place where he is needed. And I think that's what Mother Clelia did. I think she moved from place to place. She saw a need, she went there. I don't even think she probably thought a lot about it. She just said, there's a lack there. Christ is needed there. I'm going to go. We're going to go. And I believe that's how she lived. She only, of course, stayed in Italy, that we know of, at least as far as ministerial reasons. It reminds me of Therese a little bit. Therese is known as, she's the patroness of missionaries, and yet she never left the Carmel. I just think that's amazing. I kind of think that with Mother Clelia. You know, I thought when I first entered the community, to be honest with you, that we weren't very international. Of course, I didn't have a very full view of the congregation. But I see now this was definitely her spirit, and it came to develop. So part two now, the congregation. The Apostles of the Sacred Heart of Jesus is a missionary congregation. And I think Mother Clelia teaches me with this, that God's plans are better than ours. I think in the beginning, who knows what she was thinking when she found the congregation. We don't know that she intended it to be an international congregation. We don't have writings that indicate that. All we see is her experience, and her experience is what caused her to move. She saw there was a need. She moved in that direction. She definitely wanted us to be apostles like the first apostles. There's no question about that. What does this mean? It means the salvation of souls, our souls and other souls. We pray this every day in the act of love and reparation. Every time I pray this prayer, when I'm paying attention, I think of this fact that we're missionaries. When we pray this, we say, make us signs of your goodness and mercy, and may we collaborate with the church like the first apostles in your work of salvation. That's God's work, the salvation of our souls, all people's souls. She gave us this seal. It's an amazing seal. We nourish in the heart of Christ. We're impelled by love, and out we go. And where that boat is going to go is left to the wind of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's the incredible thing with me with Mother Clelia. I think she waited until the wind blew. She didn't. Yeah.
You just described the seal as you're talking about it.
Oh, sure. In the upper hand corner of our congregational seal, there's a dove that's drinking at the wounded heart of Christ. And then in the middle of the seal, there's a banner that says Caritas Christi Urgent Nos, which means the love of Christ impels us. And in the bottom portion of it, there's a boat representing the church. And there's the dove that had been nourishing in the top frame. And it is on the boat going to wherever the Holy Spirit, it's a sailboat, is leading the boat. And I love that bottom image especially, because it's not like, it doesn't even look like anybody's steering the boat. And I think that to me, it's an image of the Holy Spirit. And just like at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to the first apostles and sent them out to where the Holy Spirit wanted them to go. I think that's what happened with Bishop Scalabrini and Mother Clelia. When Bishop Scalabrini entered her life, and he entered her life through a cross that she encountered, there was new life there. The Holy Spirit used that as if she were on a boat, and the Holy Spirit blew and said, off we go. And Mother Clelia was very open to this. I am so impressed by this in her, that she didn't have this hard and solid image of what this congregation was going to be, so close to her own ideas. She definitely had her ideas that were the foundation. She knew what we were to be called. She knew lots of aspects of our life, that we were going to make the Sacred Heart of Jesus better known, loved, and served. But she was open to the reality of how that was going to come about. And I love that about her. She was really a missionary. Within the first 6 years, after the first 6 years of our founding, she was sending sisters to Brazil, and then she was sending them to the United States after that. And now we're in 15 different countries around the world. And we've had countries even that we have left. We were previously in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, Taiwan, and Mexico, and we're no longer in those places. But we're in, I probably won't get them all, but for those of you who can't see the map, we're in Brazil, Chile, Argentina, Paraguay, Uruguay. We're in Albania, Haiti, Italy, of course. We're in Ireland. We're in Mozambique, Benin. We're in the Philippines. That might be it. Can you think, anybody think of one that I'm not remembering, and you can unmute yourself and add it? So these are the countries that we currently serve in, and who knows what the future holds, because the Holy Spirit's the one who's in charge, and when he blows, I hope we follow. So here's a picture of our American sisters in Ireland. Here's our American sisters in Sicily, Italy. And here's Sister Susan Francis, who's in Benin, serving as a nurse there. And these are just our American missionaries. Of course, we have missionaries from all over the world, all in different places around the world. But since none of you who are listening to this now can see the pictures, I didn't want to overdo that. She gave us patrons that were very mission-oriented, in my opinion. St. Margaret Mary Alacoque was the first patron saint that she mentions in our constitutions. Mother Clelia says that we are to imitate her ardent and daring love for the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I love those words, daring, and her indefatigable desire to make him known and loved. Can't be beaten. That sounds missionary to me. Peter, St. Peter, the first leader of the church. Mother Clelia tells her daughters to honor his humble love for Christ and his unlimited trust in his mercy. St. Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles. Mother Clelia reminds us that he was chosen by Christ to bring his name to all the ends of the earth. St. Francis de Sales, she asks us to imitate his inexhaustible gentleness. Aren't that beautiful words? It's hard to be gentle. People think it's weak to be gentle, but it takes great strength to be a gentle person. And St. Francis Xavier, and she asks us to imitate his zeal. She says about St. Francis Xavier, "Oh, how happy I would be, daughters, if I could see you animated by holy zeal and an ardent desire to spread out over the whole earth to make God loved and praised everywhere." Same with St. Francis Xavier, "As long as I know of one corner of the earth where God is not loved, I cannot enjoy one moment of rest." It's beautiful. Zeal. It says in our constitutions. Oops. Sorry, I lost my paper here. It says in one of our articles in our constitutions, "In particular, the congregation will preserve its missionary spirit, which has distinguished it from the beginning and has made it flourish throughout the world." I have to say, the first time I read that, I remember reading that and I was surprised. But now that I know the real story, I understand that we do definitely have a missionary spirit. We even have a guide that we use that was developed a few years back for missions ad extra, which means outside of our normal provinces. And in there it says, "Throughout the world, we are united in our common goal to love God and to bring all to love him who reveals his infinite love in the merciful heart of his son." So you and I are all called to bring God's love to the world. Wow. What better job could we have than that? And what about us then? All apostles are missionaries. And I think Mother Clelia would say to us, it's not enough to be in a missionary congregation. You need to know that you're a missionary. And for me, this is the challenge, I think. This is where we stumble it to some degree. I think it's easy for us to forget that this is our call. She says to us, "Let us learn to be apostles, not in something only, but with the true spirit, not in name only." Sorry, I can't see it. You're clobbering my words, but with the true spirit. I think Mother Clelia challenges us. Before I said that, I think a missionary is somebody who intentionally goes out to be Christ. And I think that's, for me, the word intentional. I think this is a focus that I'd like to invite everybody to focus on for the rest of the time, is how intentionally do I think through this? How aware am I that I am a missionary and that I am called every day to go and share God's love with everybody that I come into contact with, whether it be through email or in person? It's so easy to forget this, or to lose the focus, to not feel this, to not make it a priority. And this is where Taiwan really changed my life. I always loved all of my ministries, every one of them. And every one that I left, I said, oh my gosh, I don't want to leave this ministry. It's such a beautiful ministry. And I love it so much. But when I was in Taiwan, I knew that this was who I was. It's like a mirror was put in front of me. And it was partly because it was just such pure evangelization there. It was obvious everywhere we went that that's who we were called to be, because just the presence of a sister walking down the street. I know even in the United States, that's quite noteworthy often. And people will come up and say, I've never met a sister before. But in Taiwan, not only was there a lack of sisters, there would be a lack of Christians. So when I rode on the bus, I was aware I could possibly be the only Christian on this bus. I have to be Christ for these people. And this was a beautiful thing for me. It caused me to become aware of this great call that I had been given by God, because I wasn't intentional before, and now I think that I am. Every time I look at our sisters now, I think, you are a missionary. You are a missionary. And so am I. And I think the more each one of us can come to grips with this and come to recognize the giftedness of this, the more zeal, the more fire we will have, and we will set the world on fire. I love this in Mark's gospel. I'll read it for those who can't read it. He summoned the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey but a walking stick, no food, no sack, no money in their belts. They were, however, to wear sandals, I hope, to take sandals, but not a second too many. He said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave it. Whatever place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave there and shake the dust off of your feet in testimony against them. So they went off and preached repentance. They drove out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. So, like this gospel passage that I just read, we begin with Christ. This is how we do this missionary thing. It always starts at Christ, just like our seal. We have to start at the Sacred Heart. We need to travel with others, two by two or more. I believe we're called for community, to do this in community. If you ever have a chance, I wanted to show this video, but you know, the licensing and everything. Go on the YouTube someday and type in, what's it called? It's Smarter to Travel in Groups, if you ever have a chance. It's an ad for something on the YouTube, but it's really funny. And I think it's like, it makes me think of Jesus, that Jesus made these little ads, because the whole point of it is, of course, is that it's a good idea to travel in a group, and you'll see it. I hope you'll try it. It's funny. I would have loved to have shown it. And travel lightly, he tells us. And that doesn't just mean not to have a lot of baggage, although that certainly, when I used to travel to and from Taiwan, we were always over bagged, and it was always extremely stressful. We'd be taking back things that we didn't think we could buy in Taiwan, which is crazy, because we had everything we could need there. But it weighs on you, traveling heavy. Not only is it getting stuff around, it's worrying about all these things that you're carrying with you. But I think even shaking the dust from their feet says to us, don't carry the objection. Don't carry the opposition that people show you. If somebody's not kind, let it go. Don't carry that around. That's extra weight that you don't need. It just weighs you down. It brings you down. Why would we do that? If somebody's not interested, don't decide you're a failure. No, shake the dust and move on. Encounter others in their need. That's what Jesus was telling them to do. Go. Somebody's sick, go help them. Somebody's possessed, go help them. Whatever the need is, encounter people in their need. Bless as you go. Bless as you go. Offer peace. Offer blessings. Offer Christ to people. And get ready to perform miracles. Because Jesus is going to work in you ways that you never thought you could imagine. Seek first the kingdom. Make that our good job. I'm not a whatever. I'm not a teacher. I'm a kingdom person. I'm not an accountant. I'm after the kingdom intentionally. This is who I am. Every day I wake up in the morning and this is who I am. I seek first the kingdom. Remind yourself, remind your sisters, remind your coworkers. This is what we're about. And don't worry about being unworthy. None of us are worthy. Peter wasn't worthy. Margaret Mary wasn't worthy. Paul wasn't worthy. Nobody's worthy. It's not about us. It's about him. It's his call. It's his choice. He's the one sending the mission. He's blowing in the boat the sail of the boat. He knows where he's sending us. He's got this under control. We don't need to worry about being unworthy. I don't know if you caught it, but I love Sunday's readings. Of course, I was thinking about this talk on Sunday, but it was all about feeling unworthy. Isaiah, I have unclean lips. God says, no problem. He touched the lips. And then what does he say? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here I am. Send me. Isn't that beautiful? Sister Linda Pentinella, for those of you who have met her before, she always used to say, here I am, Lord. Send her. That's not what we're supposed to be saying. We're supposed to be saying, send me. Paul, that was the second reading last Sunday. He says, I am the least of all the apostles. I was a persecutor of the church of God. And God says, no problem. Here is my grace. And Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace has not been ineffective. Isn't that beautiful? And Peter, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. From now on, you're going to do greater things. None of us are worthy. This year we're celebrating in our congregation the Claylian Year of Vocations. I hope that somewhere, if you want to find it, you can look for the logo. The logo is looks like a broken heart with a pathway through it, and it leads to the cross and also a sunrise or a sunset. And it says, make known to me your path, your ways, Lord. My favorite thing about this image is not the words, it's the path. The path is not straight. And I think all of us lead a non-straight path. We wind and we weave and we make mistakes, but it will lead us to where we need to go. It will take us to Christ if we can trust. Let's pray that. Make known to me your ways, Lord, every day. Make known to me your ways. It's not about worthiness. Get ready to be tired. Missionaries are tired. That's how it is. It's okay. We will toil. Look again at Sunday's reading. Look, we know what Isaiah went through. Paul says, I've toiled harder than all of them. Peter says, Master, we've worked at it all night and caught nothing, but because you command me, I will do it. We're going to get tired, all of us. Mother Claylia says, how many missionaries, apostles of charity, women who are sincere Christians have sacrificed their rest and their goods, their very life, to make God known, loved, and served by all throughout all ages. These are great souls who knew how to love. I love that because I think we're called to be great. I think we're all called to be great missionaries. I went to missionary school before I went to the foreign missions, and I learned a few things there that I thought would be useful for each one of us, even in our normal non-foreign mission every day. One thing that I learned in mission school is not to criticize the host country. And I think that that's a very good thing for us to keep in mind in our work, wherever our work takes us, in our ministry, in our missionness, is not to make things so about me. We criticize usually because we have a different idea than they do. So I'm in a new ministry, I'm a new teacher in a school or something, and I think, how can they do it this way? What kind of stupid thinking is this? Blah, blah, blah. Well, missionary school taught us, be slow to criticize. And I think that's a good little, like, everyday rule for us to keep in mind. Positive, not negative. Missionary school taught us that we're always going to have honeymoon periods and disheartenment periods. When you go to a new foreign country, you're like, everything is so cool here. The food is great. I love it. The people are so nice. And then what happens? We get tired of being there and everything comes crashing down. Well, this is normal life for us. All missionaries experience this. So just get ready. Say, this is going to happen. I'm going to have highs and lows. And that's okay. That's what a missionary has happen. This one I think is really important. Know what your needs are and how they can be met. This is a very helpful thing for all of us in our everyday life, all missionaries. Examine yourself and say, what is a real need for me? Do I need to exercise? Do I need to eat a lot of vegetables? What in my life is something that I absolutely cannot live without? Do I need to have contact, regular contact with my family? Before we went to missionary, to the foreign missions, we had to actually list out on a piece of paper our needs, the things we was not a non-negotiable. And then in the other column, we had to put how we were going to match those needs. If we were in a place, for example, that doesn't have vegetables or something, if I'm distant from my family and this is such an elemental part of my life, how can I bridge that need? And I think this is a very normal thing, but I think it's a very good exercise for us to do anytime, especially when we go to a new mission. What am I going to need here? And how can I meet this need? And what do they need us to do? I love that in Ireland, we have gone to this country and we didn't go saying what we were going to do. We went to Ireland saying, we're going to go there and we're going to find out from these people what they need us to do. And that is what happened to us in Taiwan as well. We went to study, and at the end of the study, we started to search around the island and say, what does this island need us to do? To be honest with you, neither myself nor Sister Ann, who was the other initial missionary with me, and definitely not Sister Daniela, who came later, wanted to teach. We thought, we teach back home. We don't need to go to Taiwan and become teachers. But when we got to Taiwan, they said, what we need of you is to be a teacher. This is what the church said to us. More than anything else, we need you to become teachers. And I think that that's the right way to do mission, is to not go in saying, this is what I'm going to do for you, ba, 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 ba. But what do you need me to be for you or do for you? And just at the end now, this is coming to the end before maybe a couple's cute stories. I absolutely, from the time I went to Taiwan, have fallen in love with this scripture passage from Romans. Before, it meant nothing to me, but after become a missionary, it means a lot. So let me just end with this. It's from Romans 10, 13 to 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone to preach? And how can people preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And I'm going to end with a picture of Mother Clelia's feet. I know that's kind of funny, but when I was in Italy, when I looked at her, the thing that impressed me the most were her feet. And the reason they impressed me the most, I think, is because they're the most authentic. They don't have any kind of a covering on them except very thin black stockings. And you can see her feet through those stockings if you try hard. And I thought, how beautiful are the feet of the one who brings this good news. And so I hope when I die, they're going to let my feet be exposed, because this is something that brings us great joy to know that we have been people who have walked this journey and been missionaries and brought joy and love to the world. So that's the end of my little presentation. Now, just what time is it? It's pretty long already. Sister Angela, should I stop talking? I'll just tell two cute stories if you want. Keep going? Okay. When we were in Taiwan, we worked up in the mountains with the native people. We taught catechism up there for maybe it was about 2 years. Again, it was the Holy Spirit blowing. We did not intend to go up there, and we didn't intend for it to end. And both of them were things that were out of our control. But there was this Spanish missionary whose name was Father Ye. And Father Ye would pick us up at the train station when we would go there, because it was a distance from our house and we couldn't drive in the beginning. And Father Ye would pick us up in his car, and then he would drive through the Aborigine village, honking his horn and screaming at all the people, saying, get to catechism, get to catechism. Stop what you're doing and send your children to catechism. And we would drive around in this car mortified that this priest was screaming at all these people, and here were the little nuns in the car smiling at them. But as much as we were embarrassed, we loved Father Ye and his ways because it was very real. I mean, he went out there and he proclaimed at the top of his lungs, this is more important than what you're doing right now. Send your children to learn about God. So that's my little native story. And then this is my favorite story. I won't give you a lot more stories, but there was a little boy named Jason Young, and he was in our elementary school from first to sixth grade. And Jason had Sister Daniela for language arts. And of course, they were learning about Jesus all the time in class, you know, in my class as well. And so they studied a little story about a frog. And in this story, the frog did lots of good things for the other animals. And when they finished the story, Sister Daniela was trying to get them to like recount some of the details of the story. And Jason raised his hand and he said, you know, Sister Daniela, that frog is just like Jesus. And she said, well, how do you see that, Jason? And he said, because Jesus did lots of good things for other people too. And just like the frog did in the story. And Sister Daniela said, you are absolutely right. And then he said, Sister Daniela, do you really believe in Jesus? And she said, oh, Jason, I really do believe. And he said, I believe too. Now here is this little boy who was not raised in a Christian environment at all, who had all of these little seeds of Jesus planted in him. Now we don't get to see Jason now. We don't know if those seeds have been blossoming or not, but I believe, and this is the last thing I'd like to tell you, is from early on in my time in Taiwan, I used to have this dream. It was kind of like a dream. It wasn't like when I was sleeping. So I guess you could call it a, I don't know, a fantasy or a vision. And it was always the same. I would be, maybe God sent me this when I was feeling disheartened. I don't know. But it would be when one of these children that we were teaching would die. And after they would die, they would go up to heaven. And Peter would meet him at the door, and Peter would look at their forehead to see if they had the mark on it. In other words, were they a baptized Christian or not? And he would see that these little children did not have the mark. And he would say, Jesus, I need you. We got a special situation here. I need you to come out. And Jesus would come out of heaven to go meet these children. And the minute the children would see Jesus, they would say, oh, I know you. You are Jesus. And they'd say, and I know about you because I went to a school called St. Paul's School and they taught me about you. And for me, I can't tell you what I believe that is true. I believe that the little seeds that we plant in our day-to-day, we need Jesus in America too. We need Jesus everywhere. And we're meant to go around planting these seeds, and we don't know the fruit that will be brought about because of it. But because we are intentionally bringing him to a place where he is not, I believe that we do great things. So that's our missionary spirit and Mother Clelia. The end.
Well, a special thank you to Sister Mary. Thank you so much for spending this time with us and for sharing your missionary heart with us. And you've offered us a lot to pray with and certainly to try to live intentionally. So a special thank you to you as well. So thank you. And thank you to all of you who have joined us this evening or after. And we'll continue to pray for one another.
Absolutely. Thank you, Sister Mary.
You're welcome. Bye, everybody. Go be a missionary. There's still a few hours left in the day.